Amen. This morning we are going to start the book of Malachi. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi chapter 1. It's on page 842. If you have my Bible. We come to the last book of the Old Testament. It's also the last of the Old Testament minor prophets. Malachi we know very little of. There's nothing about him that we can gather. He's only mentioned here in the book of Malachi. The Lord spoke to Malachi to speak to his people. Malachi means my messenger. And the truth is, most don't know if the guy's name was actually Malachi or if it was actually a prophet who was sent as the messenger of God to deliver this message. So you can take it for whatever you will. If his name is Malachi, then that's great. He's the messenger of God. And if his name's not Malachi, well, he's still the messenger of God. The point is, God has wrote something for people to hear. And what we're going to hear this morning is guidance from the Lord. Malachi is prophesying somewhere in the 400 year mark. And you can do all the research. Some guys say 420, 430, 450, 410. I'm safe in the 400 year. So don't dispute with me about the exact date, because you know what? You and I weren't there. And we don't know. Right? Amen. Amen. It's about 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah. So last week we finished Zechariah, and roughly 100 years have passed, and then Malachi comes onto the scene. And he comes on to bring a message to the people. Now, so far, what has happened is Persia is under the rule. The Persian king had allowed, if you remember, the people to go back to the land and to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls under Haggai and Nehemiah and Ezra and all them. We had the temple being re-erected. It was destroyed when the Babylonian kingdom came across and they destroyed the temple. 7 years of punishment were given to Israel, and they went away into Babylon. And then they were brought back, and the work began. Well, what has happened is the walls went up, the temple was re-erected, the people were doing their houses, and if you remember in Haggai, they were building their own houses and taking care of their own houses, but they were neglecting the temple of the Lord, the work of the Lord. And Haggai brought a message about repentance and getting back to the things of God first. Now, we believe there's a balance between serving the Lord and serving our houses and our families. But the priority was God first, not the houses first. In fact, the Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, those are really good words to follow. It's not just a good verse. It's good advice. Because I think too many of us are worrying about our husbands and our fathers and our sisters and our brothers and our children more than we really have to. The Bible says, seek God and everything else will take place. Let God take care of it. Let God work all the details out. You and I are just supposed to relax and worship him and praise him for whatever's going on. And Haggai brought this message about get back into the balance and put God first. Well, they did. They came back and they repented and they said, you're right. What we've been doing is wrong, and we will start to seek the Lord. And then they began to work on the temple, and the temple came back up. And here we are 100 years later. The temple's up. The walls are up. The service in the temple is back on place. Well, we'll learn about that in chapter 3. But guess what happened after time? Complacency set in. Everything's running good. Everything's going as it should be. Everything's back to normal in a sense as the people have come back. The problem was they had forgotten the love of God. They were so busy living their lives that it changed from relationship to religion. And when the relationship with God is religious, it becomes more of a duty than a love and appreciation for who God is. I appreciate the song that the Lord gave Chris this morning, because a lot of them had to deal with this book of Malachi. And as I was listening to them, I was like, wow, Lord, these songs are great, because they put our focus on you, not on us. I am surprised how many times I'll hear a person say, you know, I'm looking for another church because the worship just doesn't minister to me. And one of the days I'm just going to say, duh. It's not supposed to minister to you. You're supposed to minister to Him. That's why we worship Him, not me. You don't see me sitting there going like this. You know? No, it's about giving praise to the King Almighty, God, the Creator of heaven and earth. But yet people will say this, and I just like, I don't get people. I don't know where they get this from. It's about God, not about us. See, the people forgot and became about them and not us. We used to have a saying, when it becomes about us, we used to go, what's that I smell? Flesh? You smell flesh? When you smell flesh, that's you. It's not God. Be careful you don't smell flesh. So the people have turned from God. They're still serving, but they're not worshiping. They're still doing their duty, but it's not out of love anymore. And this is what the message is that God has given to Haggai. And you know, when relationship moves out the way and religion comes in, it'll have effect in your attitude. It'll affect your homes. It'll affect your workplaces. It'll affect everything. Your spiritual life will begin to decay. The joy of the Lord is no longer in the presence of your heart. We see it all the time. We see the joy of the Lord in people's countenance and their face when they're praising and talking about the Lord. You know, over time, I'm not saying every day you should come in like this, but overall, there is that presence of joy of the Lord. But when that relationship changes, it does become, you start to look like me normal. A little down, hardly smile. I'm not a big smiler. I look at my pictures. Even when I smile, you can't see my teeth. My lips cover it. And people say, oh, you're always mad. No, I'm cracking up inside. This is just the way I look, man. Get used to it. You know, let's not let the service of the Lord turn into a work thing, but back to a love relationship. And I think Malachi words are encouraging for that. Once we get done with Malachi, we will enter what they call the 400 years of silence. Malachi is the last book. Once he stops speaking, God does not speak again for 400 years. Dude, I freak out if God don't speak to me in 2 days. I can't imagine not hearing from the Lord for 400 years. How many of you have felt like the Lord hasn't spoken to you in a while? It's not a good feeling. It's terrible. Can you imagine 400 years the chosen people are not spoken to again until John shows up in the wilderness like some madman preaching repentance? That's a long time. Verse 1, we are told, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. What's the first thing? It starts with the burden of the word of the Lord. God's burden. To who? Israel. Who's he addressing it to? Israel. By who? By Malachi, by God's messenger. Malachi, or the messenger of the Lord, has a burden that's placed upon him, that's God's burden, to God's people. The interesting thing about the word burden, it can either mean doom or desire. the Lord's doom for Israel or the Lord's desire for Israel. And there's a bunch of other words mixed in there. I find that the word desire would probably be a better fit. Because the word desire here, I believe, fits better because I believe it's the Lord's desire that Israel would worship Him and not continue not to worship Him. So I don't think it's a doom that the Lord has for Israel. I do think it's a desire that the Lord has for Israel in order to bring them back to that place of worship, that place of devotion, that place of, for us, the morning devotion. The time when we spend a little bit of time with God, whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours, that's up to you. I mean, I hear people say you got to spend 2 hours in the Lord or you're not going to get nothing out of it. You know what? 5 minutes or 5 hours, whatever God ministers to you, that's what works. How He speaks to you and when He speaks to you, that's between Him and you and me. But we must spend some time. And this burden that the Lord has, He says, I have this burden for Israel, for my people. And Malachi, you need to share this with my people. Why? Because they have turned from relationship to religion. Then He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And have isn't a past tense word. Have is a present tense word. It's a word that means He's continually loving them. And He says, I love you, says the Lord. Now, if you haven't heard the Lord say He loves you, He's telling you right now that He loves you. And He will always love us, always. God will never stop loving us. So He says, I love you, says the Lord. John 3:16, you guys know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't know God loves you, then you don't know what He did at the cross when He sent Christ. He sent Him there for our very presence to be His. And He demonstrated His love when He sent His Son. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Can you imagine? A prophet comes in the name of the Lord, anointed by God, and says, God says, I love you. And what is your response? How do you love us? I mean, they're questioning God's love. How do you love us? Prove your love to us, is what they're saying to Him. Prove this love that you claim to have for us. That's what they respond with. I believe the people have challenged God's love when they ask them, how have you loved us? Now you have to understand, Israel for hundreds of years have been in battles. They have been beaten upon, persecuted, picked on. They had all kinds of troubles. I mean, you think you have troubles, really read Israel. I could see where they could feel like, how have you loved us? You know, I think of Fiddler on the Roof, Scene 5, Act 2. Said, you know, you chose us. Can't you pick on somebody else for a little while? Just a little while. Go pick on somebody else. Because that's the way the Jews felt. So I could understand this statement. How have you loved us? He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Now, Esau and Jacob were twin brothers, remember? They were brought in birth as twins. And God just brings this connection. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved. I've loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountain and his heritage for the jackals and of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. God says, you want to know how I've loved you? There were two brothers. And before those two brothers were ever brought forth in the physical sense out into this world, while they were still in the womb, God had already picked Jacob. They hadn't come out and done anything good or bad. Esau wasn't judged because of his actions of being a man of flesh, or Jacob. God chose Jacob while they were in the womb and said that the younger would serve, or the older would serve the younger. God decided that early on. And what he's saying is, I love you because I've chosen you as a royal generation, a holy people to represent my name. He says, Jacob, other brother, says the Lord, but Esau, I hate it. Though, now don't get mixed up on the word hate. It doesn't mean God despised Esau. The actual word comes from a word that means he loved him less. Another definition says that he didn't choose him. It was a less appointed for him. And when I often read this thing about God hating, I remember the first time I read it, I go, I didn't know that God could hate. But when I did some research, I found out he doesn't hate him. He just hasn't chosen him. See, he chose Jacob to represent the blessings that would come through the line so that the Messiah would come through. Jacob was chosen for that. So God answers the question and says, I've chosen you. And you don't know that I love you? Why is Israel always in trouble? Because they're always disobedient. See, God doesn't spank just to spank. He gives instructions. He tells them how to do things or not to do things. And whether they are obedient or not obedient will be the result of what will take place after that. And many times they've wandered away. Here we find them 100 years later after the temple's built. Everything's back to normal, you might say. Church services going on. There's a worship team. There's child care. Everything's happening. But what's happened is that they became religious and they were just doing their duty and forgot the relationship with God. And then verse 4, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now you'll read this 24 times just in the book of Malachi. Thus says the Lord of hosts. In other words, God has said this. This is from God. This is not from Malachi. Thus says the Lord, they may build, speaking of Edom, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. You know, there was a time when Judah was in a battle with Egypt and Babylon, or the Persians. And Edom didn't step in. Now, you know, Edom are the descendants of Esau. So really, there's a relationship between Esau and Jacob as brothers. But in the big picture, there's a relationship of two different groups of people. And the Edomites lived on the east side of the Jordan River, over by Petra and the Dead Sea. They inhabited that land. And there was a time when there was a battle with Judah that they didn't step in. And when Judah was captured, they came in to try to take the land and reoccupy the land. So that's why they're saying here, they may build and I will throw down. They shall be called a territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. He says, your eyes shall see and you shall say the Lord is magnificent beyond the borders of Israel. See, the Edomites thought they could come back and take the land, grab the blessing, but God said that'll never happen. I'll destroy them. In fact, from that battle on, they were never known to be in existence again, because God had destroyed them. And he tells the people, the Jewish people, your eyes will see and you shall say the Lord is magnificent beyond the borders of Israel. Hey, you want to know how I love you? I'll tell you how I love you. You're going to see this happen, and you're going to know I'm with you. Even to this very day, the Jews is trying to figure out if God is with them. With so much happening, we just talked about what's going to happen in the end times last week. With 2/3 of the Jews dying during the Battle of Armageddon, when the nations come against Israel. That doesn't sound like love, does it? When so many people will die. And yet God will spare them. He'll keep the remnant alive and preserve Israel. And he himself one day will inhabit the land and be king of the world. proving who he is. Israel will see this later and find out. Verse 6, God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. Now the law actually commanded for a child to honor his father and his mother. And not to do so would bring about punishment. So a child was ordered to honor his father. And God says, basically what he's saying to them, a son honors his father because it's commanded. And in the Jewish culture, the father was it. You know, you could be a father of 80 years old and have a son who's 60, and he's still under your authority. He's still the head of the clan. He was to be honored and to be given reverence. And God says, the father's supposed to be honored, the master is reverence, and then he says, where's my honor? See, that tells us the people lost the respect for God. They lost the reverence for God. They could talk, you know, very casually about God. I know in our culture we sort of adapt to cultures, but there's certain things that just bother me. And I don't know, just because I'm getting older or what. But some words, you know, Jesus is my homeboy, just doesn't sit real well with me. I mean, honestly, it doesn't. If it does for you, fine, that's great. For me, I just don't see the connection. Because he's so much more. He's so much more. But yet, this is what people do. And God says, hey, where's my honor? Where's my reverence, says the Lord. And then he says, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? They want to know, how have we done this? In other words, they didn't even realize what they were doing. And I think that's true many times when we are serving the Lord, and you know, especially when you first get saved, you're all pumped up, you're on fire, you're doing whatever you can do, you're at every meeting, you're attending, you're out witnessing. I mean, you're at work, they want to fire you because you're a fanatic. I mean, they, you know, you just tick people off, man, because you got God in you and you don't care about anything else. But slowly things begin to change. So slow, in fact, that you didn't realize that you've wandered away from the fire. And now it's just a little warm. And your attitude is different. There's not the praising God anymore. There's not the acknowledgement of the things that God has done or the provisions that he provided. What way? See, they didn't even see that they were no longer honoring and reverencing God. It was subtle, small change. God says, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Hey, you want to know how you've offended me? You want to know how you're despising my name? He says to the priest, you're offering defiled food. It's improper food. It's food that wasn't honorable to God. They were bringing it before the table of the Lord, which was a place of honor, as a sacrifice. You know, the grains would be offered to God. The bread would be offered to God. But they were offering moldy bread, foul grains. You know, today if we did it, it'd be like, I think somebody came in here and did it myself, but it could have been one of you guys. You know, we had the food thing that we make the lunch bags for to give out to homeless people in your car. And we had a bunch of people bring a bunch of stuff, but we had to go through it. You want to know why? Because a part of it was outdated. Some of it by 2 years. Which means somebody went in their cupboard and said, I don't need this no more. I'll give this to the church. And I don't need this no more. We'll donate this. And that happens everywhere, not just here. See, it was defiled food. It was outdated. It was, you know, the expiration date had taken place with their grain and their offering. And they were bringing this stuff before the Lord. And by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Contemptible means despised. In other words, the people were tired of doing this. They didn't have the joy or the thrill anymore of serving and giving unto the Lord. Now it was like, man, we got to do this again. They're asking for me to bring food again to help feed the homeless. Can't they feed themselves? The attitude had changed. It wasn't about giving anymore. It was about, you know, this is going to cost me something. Which is interesting because King David actually said that. Unless it costs me to give to the Lord, I won't give. There must be a cost associated to our giving unto the Lord. But they didn't see it no more. See, they saw it more as a burden. And when you offer the blind and sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Remember, all that came to the Lord had to be 100% pure. No one could be blind or with a marking on their body could come before the Lord. There was a purity and holiness about the service unto the Lord. And that what they were doing is, who cares? Anybody can do this now. Just go up there and offer what you want. God says, you're not honoring me no more. Hey, if you want to honor like that, honor it to the governor. Let's see if he would accept that. Would they do that? No, they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't go before the governor and just bring him all this casual stuff and not take any thought before it. The Lord says, but this is what you're doing. But now entreat God's favor, he says in verse 9, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? God is calling them to repentance. He's calling them to acknowledge what they've been doing and find the favor of the Lord upon their lives once again. He says, Who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle a fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hand. What is God saying here? I would rather you shut the doors of the offering than to continue to bring me, for you to continue to bring me these things that are worthless. If you can't donate from your heart out of the sincerity of it and do it in the way that God is supposed to be honored and respected, then he said it would be better if you just shut the doors of the temple and didn't bring these offerings that are defiled. God doesn't want those kind of offerings. This is a hard verse for me. You want to know why it's hard? It's hard because I'm a pastor of a small church. But this truth must be said regardless of my position. If you cannot serve the Lord with your heart, you got no business serving here. If you cannot come and do what God has asked you to do, then you got no business doing it. God wants sincere relationship and offerings. And if I can't do that, then I need to go. See, that would be hard for me to have you come up and say, you know what, you're right, I'm not going to help in children's ministry in Hebrews. I'm not going to be an usher no more. I'm not going to do sound no more. I hope you don't all come together. But honestly, if you can't, you shouldn't. Because that's what God says here. You better to shut the doors. Well, maybe the doors of this place needs to shut than us doing religion. Because honestly, God doesn't want religion. He wants a relationship. He wants to have people who serve him and love him and respect him and honor him and give their best to him. Not the leftovers. I mean, throughout the years, I get people wanting to donate all kinds of stuff here. I have to examine all of it. I really do. I feel like some of the priests looking for the animal, make sure there's no blemishes. You know, oh, Pastor, we got a calf we want to give you. Oh, really? Let me see it. Well, we'll just drop. No, let me see it. Sorry. That should really go to the dump. It doesn't belong in the church. See, the good stuff belongs in the church, not the leftover. Not that we don't take stuff that's used. If it's good, we'll use it. But we still have to honor the Lord in whatever's being given. I mean, I get people want to bring me books. If I took all the books that everybody wanted to bring, this whole thing would be filled up. I'd have books galore. I have to tell people, sorry, we're not a book club. You know? And sometimes I'll look and see and say, well, you know, those don't look too bad. We'll take those and we'll put them out there for free if somebody wants them. But I don't do it too often. And that's what was happening here. And God says, you know what? Shut the doors. Is there anyone even among you who's willing to do that? Be honest and say, you know what? We're not doing the right thing. Let's just shut this down. And then he says in verse 10 at the end, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. See, one thing good about offerings, God knows the heart. He knows the motive of what we're offering and why we're offering. And it's not just about the tangible things of you know, the chairs and the bookshelves and all that. It's our time, the abilities we have. What are we offering before the Lord? And is it unto him? Verse 11, he says, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place increase shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, or the Gentiles, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, God is telling them, the Jews, you're not offering like you're supposed to. The relationship between us has sort of changed. Now you're into religion, but there's coming a time when the Gentiles will come and they will be praising my name from the rising of the sun to its going down. I mean, we're here today praising the Lord, are we not? We are Gentiles honoring God. And part of the reason is because God has chosen us to graft us in into the promise that he gave to Israel. Remember, the promises are always to Israel, not us. Israel. We are grafted into those promises. We are given the same privilege that they have because God brought us in. But God is also using us. He says he uses us to provoke to jealousy the Jews, that they might understand what pure and undefiled religion is. And as we worship the Lord and we talk about the Lord and we're not ashamed to say the name of God or Jehovah, they will be provoked. Because they were called first. But God's saying one day the Gentiles will praise my name. And this morning, that's what we were doing. We were praising his name, or at least I hope we were. I hope you weren't receiving that worship for yourself. That's God's worship. We're supposed to praise his name. He said, but you profane, you pollute it, talking to the Jews again, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled or polluted or desecrated, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Hey, you're bringing me all this secondhand stuff. You're bringing me stolen stuff. Can you imagine? Stuff that was stolen, they're bringing to the Lord. Again, the lame and the sick. Stuff of little value. And at the same time, they had a hard time giving it. Again, Paul wrote, whatever you give, give of a cheerful heart. Give out of a heart of thankfulness and appreciation. Not because you have to. See, if you think you have to serve in some ministry, then you shouldn't do it. If your heart's not in it, don't be a part of it. Because really it reflects bad on God. Not so much us, but on Him. And if you can't donate in your tithe to that tithing box back there from your heart and give it cheerfully, which means being excited about it, then you really shouldn't give to the work of the Lord either. All of it's supposed to be of an appreciation and a thankfulness and of understanding of who God is. We're supposed to give cheerfully. We're supposed to give with an appreciation. See, do you appreciate that Jesus went to the cross for you? Chris said one of the songs, I don't know if she said it or she sang it, but to do my best, or what I've been. When she said Ben, I remember thinking, you know what, Lord, that's interesting, because I could actually stand here this morning and say, I've been certain things in my life, but I no longer am, but I've been certain things. I've done certain things that I would be ashamed to tell you of what I've done. But I don't do those things anymore. Because Christ went to the cross to crucify the sinfulness of nature within man. Through His sacrifice, we have the ability not to do what we used to do or desired to do. We now can live in the promises of God and live in victory in the things that He has for us. The other day when I was reading, it dawned on me something I remember hearing probably 25 years ago when Pastor Steve was teaching us about Esau and Jacob. Is that Esau was a man of the flesh. He was a man of appetite. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Because his flesh had to have that soup. And he was going out with women that were foreign. And doing his own thing of his appetite for his flesh again. And he was tricked by Jacob. Now Jacob wasn't, you know, pure either. He listened to, he was a mama's boy. He listened to his mama. Here's what you need to do, mommy, mama, what am I going to do? And he listened to her. But what did it cost him to listen to his mom? He wasn't a little boy, he was a grown man. 21 years with his father-in-law. 14 he worked to get two wives. Another 7. 21 years he spent out there because he was a sneaky thief. That's what his name means, right? Sneaky. But he turned around and got right with God. And he came home and he made things right with Esau too, by the way. He was a changed man, you might say born again. But Esau was always the man of flesh. And when I was reading that the other day, I go, man, Lord, I don't want to be a man of flesh. I want to be Jacob. I want to be changed. Please don't leave me the way I am. Please remove that desire of the flesh within me and give me your heart. Give me that outlook to you, to worship you. Don't let me profane your name, Lord. Don't let me give you secondhand items, whether it's of my time or my ability or whatever. Let me serve you with a whole heart. That was my prayer the other day. Here they were profaning it by giving God, you know, the leftovers. And God said, should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? God won't accept it. Are we weary in our service to the Lord? If you are, you should stop. Lest you sear or be puffed. It means to blow hot breath out. It means to go, they want me to do that again. The dictionary says it's a smile in contemptuous or mocking way. You know, when I read that, I thought, wow, that's a terrible way to serve the Lord. Let me read what the Living Bible says. Now, some of you might not like the Living Bible. I'm up here, you're not, too bad. The Living Bible says, you say, oh, it's too difficult to serve the Lord and do what he asks. And you turn up your noses at the rules he has given you to obey. Think of it. Stolen animals, lame and sick, offerings to God. Should I accept such offerings of these, says the Lord? This is the way the people were at that time. It's too difficult to serve the Lord, but yet they were doing it. See, their attitude had gone to religion, not relationship. A love relationship, you'll never get tired of doing what's right. You'll never get tired of going the extra mile, taking the second step. You'll stay up late to do what needs to be done. You'll go in early because you know you need to be there. You'll stay late because you're not in a hurry to go anywhere. I have a saying. I'm in no hurry because I'm on my way to heaven. Whatever I get done, I get done. Whatever I can do, I can do. Because everything here is temporal. It doesn't really matter. So I'll do the best I can because ultimately my destination is heaven. Everything else is just kind of a fill-in. I'm just occupying time till I get raptured out of here. So, you know, if my yard gets done, it gets done. If the house gets done, it gets done. Whatever happens, happens. I'm not really worried about it too much. I am right now because I got guests coming tonight, but you know what I mean. Don't let the work of the Lord be difficult to serve. Don't let your heart get to a place where it says, man, do I really got to do this? I tell you, step back now. Because you'll end up begrudging the Lord and bad-mouthing him and speaking bad about the church and then speaking bad about people in the church. And all because you didn't step back to say, you know what? I'm doing this with the wrong attitude. I don't believe in Christian burnout. I believe you burn out because you put yourself in a position to do way too much than you should have done. You guys know the story of a plate, right? What you put on your plate, you should eat. But it's not my fault that you overloaded your plate and couldn't eat it all. We have to learn to eat the portions that we put on our plate. A little kid doesn't know that. They have to be taught that. But a grown adult should know better. Don't waste what's on your plate. I learned that a long time ago from my pastor. Take what you can do, but don't take too much. You know why? Because if I take too much and don't do what I'm supposed to do here, now it's neglected because no one's going to come back and fix that. Because I took it. So he taught us to make sure whatever you take, you do. And don't take too much if you're going to get overloaded. That's how you get Christian burnout, because I choose to do too much. God doesn't burn us out. I burn myself out if I'm not careful in what he's called me to do. I heard a thing the other day about the best way to keep a church small is to do all the work yourself. It's like, whoa, man. Did that hit a nerve? Not really, because when I thought about it, you know, we have a lot of people do a lot of stuff here. A lot of people. A lot of you do something every month. I have a list. You didn't know I had a list, huh? God has a book of life. I have a book of chores. I know who's doing what and who's not doing what. You know what? You'd better get to doing something. Do you guys get that? That's tongues. But no, really, we have to serve the Lord. Don't let it be difficult. Let it be a joy and an excitement. You don't want to turn your nose up at the things of God. It says, but he cursed cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifice to the Lord what is blemished. God said, there's a curse for doing that. You said you're going to do this and you didn't do it and you're bringing me second best. He says, then there's a curse that's going to follow you. You know who that happened to? Ananias and Sapphira. Remember? They vow. They were going to give to the Lord so much money when they sold their property, and then they, well, you know, we better keep back a little bit. And they pretended to give it all when they hadn't. And they found themselves dead for lying to the Holy Spirit because they were asked. And they had an escape. Right then and there they could say, you know what? We decided that we overpledged ourselves and we really need to keep 20%. God would have said, cool, no problem. Thanks for being honest. But they didn't. They said, oh yeah, we gave it all. See, they lie when they had the opportunity to say no. I think the same way with us. If we extend ourselves, we're doing too much in ministry, then you need to come up and say, you know what? I just realized I got too much on my plate. Pastor Al, you're talking about a plate. My, you know, I got this plate too full. I need to back up on something. Don't worry about the ministry. That's God's problem. He'll put it in somebody else's heart to take care of that problem once we know. Or he'll bring somebody new to do it. Or we'll shut that ministry down. Either way, it'll be taken care of. But don't pretend. Now, this verse is the killer. God says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared or reverenced among the nations." What does God say? I am a great king. You know, listening to the stuff I listened to and reading the stuff that I read, one guy said, why did God say that? And then he wrote, because no one else was. He said it himself because no one else was. And I thought, forbid that I should not give God the reverence that he's due because he is a great king. See, one thing God desires from us is true worship. And if you know him as the king of the universe, the creator of all things, how could you not worship him? And he desires loyalty amongst his people. He wants to be number one in each of every one of our hearts. He wanted that for these people as well. But they turned it from relationship to religion when they should have given God his due. This morning worship just spoke to me loud and clear of the reminder that I am here to worship God. I am here to serve God. I'm in this earth with the amount of time that I have left to do his will, to do his work. And I pray for the strength to do it every day, more so now. To honor him, to live for him, to be honest before him and the community around me. Why? Because he says, my name should be feared among the nations. The nations should know who God is, even by my demonstration in this life, the things that I partake in, the things I am involved with, the things that I speak, the things that I say. This nation should know God is in me and I'm living for him because of who I am. I think it's sad to go to work and find someone say, you're a Christian? We've been here for 5 years. I never knew you were a Christian. Where's the honor in God in that they didn't even know? Man, the first thing that a person should know when I get to a job place is that I serve God. Now, I don't like bumper stickers per se, but if anything, we should at least have one on the bumper that says, I'm a Christian, but don't tell nobody. That'll get somebody's attention, won't it? No, we're supposed to know God is the great king. And we should fear his name. The nation should fear who God is. Because God's going to talk about judgment pretty soon here. We just left some judgment with Zechariah. I don't want to leave you with judgment. I want you to leave you with worshiping the Lord, the King, the Creator. Amen? Father, we thank you. We do love you, Lord. We acknowledge you and we publicly say we love you, Lord. We call to you, Father God, and we pray that our lives would be given over to you. Receive from us that which we have, Lord. Mold us and shape us into your image, Father. Remind us of the greatness of who you are, Lord. Reveal to us when we walk down the street or if we're driving, as we look into the sky and we see the universe and at night the stars and the multitude of stars, Lord. As we look at the simple flower and the different colors, how can we doubt how great you are, Lord? To even the simplest insect. And that what you have created, Lord. Help us, Father, to know you. And help us to keep our relationship with you strong. Dear Father, do not let us have religion. Keep us in a loving relationship, Lord. You know we are simple-minded people. And we need you to talk to us, Lord. Give us the time we need to spend with you, Lord. Even if it means neglecting other things to just have some sweet time with you. So I pray that you would bless our day today. You bless our families. You bless our workplace. You bless our communities. You bless our relationships, Lord. Watch over us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.